That's a good point. Cool. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be back with you. Thanks. These boys are still growing, eh? Cool. What are you feeding them on, Sandra? Well, look, it's lovely to be with you again after a while. I was speaking with Pastor Tony all about 6 weeks ago, and he said, love you to come and speak one Sunday about Israel. I said, yep, love to. It'd be a privilege to. But as times got closer, we was sending various texts, and we both sort of felt impressed that I should bring a word very much in season for you as a church for the days that we're living in. We're living in very significant times, don't you believe? I mean, the last 12 months have been astounding. Of course, it goes without saying with COVID and what's happening. So significant. So this morning, the Holy Spirit has really sort of pressed upon me to talk about times of uncertainty. You know, times of uncertainty are nothing new. In fact, the Apostle Paul, during those early years in his ministry, would write to churches reassuring him that the Lord hasn't already come, that the Lord will come and he will come soon. That was 2,000 years ago. So we see pockets throughout the New Testament of the church was filled with uncertainty about the days they were living in. And I have to say, their uncertainty was far greater than ours. What I mean by that is that if you was attending the church at Corinth 2,000 years ago, right, you would come into a church on a Sunday morning, let's say, and there'll be people that was there the week before that wasn't there. And the reason was not because they had better things to do or because little Jimmy was going to play rugby or because work was so busy they couldn't get time off work. The very fact they wasn't there is because they was persecuted or possibly dead, if not in prison. What I'm trying to put in perspective for you this morning is that if we lived 2,000 years ago, the Church of Jesus Christ faced greater uncertainty than we do today. But sadly, we find ourselves that the church, and I'm referring to the church, is actually riddled with incredible fear. Fear, and that's sad, don't you think? Maybe I'm speaking to the converted here this morning, you know. But we're living in times of great uncertainty. I mean, the whole COVID-19 thing. Paul was dealing, as I said, with a lot of uncertainty 2,000 years ago. And so that brings us to our reading. And I've got two readings for you this morning. Let's go like that. I'm pressing it. Just bear with me. Switch it on. That always helps, doesn't it? There we go. Two readings. And this is to a church that was actually riddled with uncertainty. Yes, that was a church full of faith. Yes, God was moving in power. Yes, there was in revival. Yes, people were getting healed and saved. Okay, God was moving in power. It was a church where stuff was happening. Good Holy Ghost stuff was taking place. But Paul was concerned of the uncertainty that was in the church, which actually we see in the church today, sadly, especially in the West. So I'm just going to read from verse 1 through to 11 of 1 Thessalonians 5. And you will pick up Paul's concern for the church. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as a labor pains upon a pregnant woman that they shall not escape. But you, brethren, key verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet the hope of salvation. Note this. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whatever we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Hallelujah. Therefore, he says this, Paul says, therefore, comfort each other, edify one another, just as you also are doing. And then let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, putting it in context for you. Paul didn't write this second letter 2 or 3 years later. He actually pens this letter about 3 or 4 weeks after the first. So scholars are quite confident that 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians are only a matter of weeks apart, not years. And the reason Paul's writing this second letter is because he wants to reinforce what he said in the first letter, because he's very much aware of the uncertainty that's actually in the church regarding their future. And so breaking in at verse 1, starting at verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians, we're just going to go for the first 5 verses. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, even by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, that is the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? You know, this message that I bring you this morning is not a doom and gloom message. So just relax. What I'm bringing is not condemnation, is not a word to scare you. In fact, the complete opposite. All right, because I honestly believe that we really have to know the truth in times of uncertainty. Do you know the greatest vaccination against fear is biblical truth. Biblical truth, I say that again, biblical truth is the greatest vaccination against fear. Because the world will give you fear and more fear, buckets of fear. It comes, you know, no charge. But biblical truth, okay, God's word is a wonderful vaccination to remove fear. Basically, biblical truth will tell you that God has it. Right? God has you. Biblical truth will tell you, hey, whatever the future holds, you belong to him. Are you hearing me? I'm talking to you this morning. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, your future is good. Now, bear with me on this, because I tell you, I speak around a lot of churches, not just of one denomination, but various denominations. And what I'm about to say is not aimed at a particular denomination, but it's the reality of what we're dealing with. Is that as I've traveled around, and not just recently, but over many years, I've been in ministry roughly nearly, getting on for 40 years. Yes, I'm showing my age now. So I've been around the block quite a bit. And I have to say to you that a lot of pastors, a lot of elders, do not want the teachings of the last day because it will produce fear. A lot of pastors will not go into Revelations because they say it's like a minefield and it will cause a great deal of confusion and produce fear. So we don't go into Revelations. We don't talk about or preach about the last days. I think that's tragic. I think that's absolutely tragic. Because if you read the book of Revelation, now bear with me, I tell you, the book of Revelation is a tough one, okay? There's a lot of things in there that can be complicated and confusing because there are metaphors, there's imageries, and yes, there are mysteries in that, etc. Yeah, I get that. And also there's big chunks of it, which is God's judgment of the earth. Okay, so I get that too. So there's a lot of stuff that would put you off the reputation of Revelations, yes? And I can understand pastors and elders saying, oh, Roy, we don't want you to talk about Revelations. Roy, not the second coming. No, not really Israel and what's happening there. No, not really. And that is common, not just recently, but over many, many years. But you see, I challenge you, go home and read chapter 1. Because by the time you get to verse 3, it will tell you, blessed is he that reads or hears this prophecy. Right? That's what it says. So why stop there? You know, come on, verse 3 says, blessed is he. Now, I know there is chunks of stuff in there that you think, all right, I can't get my head around. I get that. But that should not stop you from going in and seeing there's some wonderful, rich truth. Basically, God has it in hand. Have you got that? God has it in hand. You know, this Bible is a lot in there that I don't understand, but it's a cracking read. The ending is brilliant. Okay? The ending is absolutely brilliant. Sorry if you feel I'm being flippant with God's word, but I'm not. I'm just trying to communicate that God's word is like a vaccination against fear. Okay. I'm gonna hit this hard. You know, I want to tell you, you know, let's take the COVID-19 vaccination. Well, that's a biggie. Whew. I tell you, my inbox is absolutely flooded over weeks and months. People saying about the vaccine, should we take it? Shouldn't we not take it? Roy, where do you stand biblically on this? Well, it's a biggie. And there's a lot of conspiracy theories out there. But just before I touch on the COVID-19 theory, a vaccination, I don't know if you're like me, but I'm not keen on needles. Am I the only one? I'm not keen on them. I've had to have my blood taken and do I, doctor? He says, yeah, you're going to have your blood taken, something, and I've got to have a needle. Now, I'm not petrified of it. I was when I was 7. You see, when I was 7, I had a digging fork go through my left foot. All right? I was 7 years of age and I was in the back garden with my mate and we were just digging holes. That's what we used to do, dig holes. And he threw this digging fork into the ground because it was hard and it went through my foot. Now, yeah, it was painful. I was only wearing sort of plimsolls, like trainers. Anyway, why I'm telling you this story, I went to the hospital and they put this horrible stuff on it and it burnt and that. And then I remember the nurse saying, oh, you've got to have an injection. And she got the thing out and you know how they do, like it was obviously a tetanus jab. Well, I tell you, I screamed the place down. I caused such a scene, I never had that injection. Okay, seriously, I, my dad was with me. He gave up. So no, I think we'll let it go. So I never got the tetanus. Yes, it was fear, and yes, I was in pain. And maybe 3 or 4 weeks later, I may have got the tetanus. I don't know, but I know on that particular day, it wasn't going to happen to me. That needle wasn't going to go in me. And sadly, you know, there's a lot of Christians, a bit like that. Towards biblical truth, removing fear. Already you're not thinking, well, I don't really want to get into Revelations because there'll be stuff in there I don't want to really read about. But truth is the truth. And biblical truth is a vaccination to remove fear. So if you can get over the initial fear of what the Bible says, in fact, there is nothing to fear. Hello? There is nothing to fear. Even though there is great uncertainty at the moment, and maybe you're really concerned about loved ones that are not saved, loved ones, you know, people are very close to you and how things are going. I get all that. I too have got people around me that are not saved. I've got a brother who's terminally ill and he's backslidden. He just, you know, it can be heartbreaking. But what you have to do in the midst of that, you just have to come to biblical truth and think, well, the Lord is sovereign. God has it in hand. Amen? Keep with me. This is important. And sadly, what churches do is that bury their head in the sand. And I have to say, a lot of churches are doing that now. And I'm generalizing. I'm not attacking a particular church or denomination. This is a generalization of a genuine observation as I've traveled around, not only here in New Zealand, but in Europe and in the UK, is that, you know, you can be taking the pills, you know, for medication, and I'm all right, but the pills don't change the circumstances. You know, I'm not making light of taking antidepressants and medication. I get all that, okay? And sadly, society has brought us a place where people need that. So I'm not making light of that. But I'm trying to spiritualize that in the case of the church, where it's like that they're taking the pills, they're coming having happy clappy, they're coming to services, they're hearing all the good stuff. But what's happening, they're really burying their head in the sand because they're not preparing for what is about to come. And what is about to come, I'm going to tell you what's about to come. This word is a word of exaltation, edification, to build you up, but it's the truth. It's like I'm just about to put the needle in, okay? Hello? But it's going to do you good. Now, COVID-19 vaccinations. Well, this has been a big one, hasn't it? Hey? I need to touch on it because it's produced an incredible lot of fear. People have asked me, say, Roy, will you be taking the vaccination? Well, if it wasn't for COVID, this time, this year now, I would have been in the Gaza Strip. I would have been in Gaza. Now, of course, knowing what I know now, maybe it's a good job that I'm not in Gaza. All right? So we have plans. So now what's going to happen is that if I'm to go to Israel or any parts of the Middle East, I'm going to have, okay, a vaccination. Now, some might be sitting there saying, oh, Roy, I don't think that's good. You know, have you heard all the stories, you know? Well, let's go there. Let's go there. Okay? COVID-19 will not change your DNA if you have a vaccination. The vaccination will not change your DNA. Also, the vaccination has nothing to do with the mark of the beast, period. Okay, what's taking place with COVID, governments are fast-tracking the New World Order, and that's another topic. Right, so COVID is actually speeding up the program for the New World Order that is coming down the road. But the vaccination will not change your DNA, will not remove your sanctification, and will not take away your salvation. It will not do that. Now, there is an ethical question that has to be addressed. It is said that if we inject ourselves with this vaccine, we're actually putting, okay, elements of a fetus of a aborted baby. In a 14-week abortus fetus was aborted at 14 weeks, and that will be in the vaccine. Now, you might not have heard of that. Well, let me just clear that up. Okay, in 1966, yes, a 14-week child that was aborted, they took certain particles from it and got the template for it. And so a lot of vaccines today have this template. It's the template. So it becomes an ethical issue, not a moral one. What I mean by that, there are some people that morally will not take vaccinations, period. I respect that. But from a practicing Christian point of view, it becomes an ethical one. Just like, for example, I drink alcohol. I'm not ashamed of that, but I will never get drunk. Now, it becomes an ethical issue if I sit down with someone who's an alcoholic and they're drinking orange juice and I'm drinking a pint of beer. That is an ethical issue. It'd be very unwise of me to do that. But it's not a moral issue. It doesn't make it immoral. Hello. So when it comes to the vaccination, you are free to either take it or not. You will not lose your salvation if you take it. Then we get this whole issue with blood clots. People are getting blood clots, Roy. It's not really being tested. Yep, I hear all that too. But hey, crossing the road is risky. All right, crossing the road is risks. There are risks. If you think it's too great a risk for you to take the vaccine, then don't take it. But don't let someone preach at you to say that you must take it or you mustn't take it. It's to do with you. It's your conscience. This is an issue. It's some things I'm going to say this morning that's going to encourage you about how we're living in the last days. You see, like my mother, she's 92. And I said to Mum, I says, are you going to have this vaccine? And initially she says, no, I'm not having the vaccine, I don't. The Lord's got me in his hands. My mum's a prayer warrior, you know, you know the sort. My mum runs prayer meetings every day over the phone at home because she can't get out much. So, I mean, she's on the phone every day praying for people. She puts me to shame, my mum. But why I'm telling you this little story is that my mum at 92, her standpoint was, no, Lord's got me in hand, I'm not going to have a vaccine. I'm not going to have it. But as she went to prayer, and the Lord started to prompt her that she's free to do it. So mum's had both vaccines. No side effects. 92. So I'm not saying, oh, you've got to have the vaccine. I say, hey, you're free. There's a freedom that comes by being in Christ. So don't let anyone rob you of your freedom and to preach at you and say it's the mark of the beast or anything, because all that is doing is producing fear. For me, the Holy Spirit does not produce fear. Hello? The truth sets us free. Hello? The truth sets us free. So I want to move on to this whole issue of, you know, burying our head in the sand. What do I mean that? Because in 2 Thessalonians 2, and I have to say there are certain churches that I preach at, and I'm talking large churches, very large churches, where I'm given a mandate where I'm not to go. Okay, years ago when I started in ministry, the boys might not appreciate this, but years ago when I started in ministry, there's what we call dress code. I had to get permission if I should wear a tie, if I wear a jacket. Okay, years ago, we're going back late 70s, early 80s now. Okay, that was par for the course. You said, what do I need to wear a jacket, etc. Now, nowadays, when you ask to speak, you're obviously told certain topics that you're not to touch on. Right? Tony, I have to say, Pastor Tony's been very good. Give me open mandate. Okay? But I'm saying that in certain churches, large churches, there are certain places I'm not allowed to go. And the reason is, it's because of this. I'm taking my pills, but nothing changes. Basically, things are happening, but I'm burying my head in the sand because we are triumphant. The Lord has it in hand. Yes, 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 let's call. But we're not dealing with the reality of what's actually taking place. And what is taking place is happening, but everyone generally, and I'm talking a generalization, we're not seeing it. And we find it, what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2. In verse 3, he says this: let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Listen, I'm a great advocate for revival. And right now, there is pockets of revival in China. There is pockets of revival in Iran, Syria. Yes, there's a small pocket of a revival. What I mean by a small pocket of revival, it hasn't transformed the whole community, but an area where many Muslims are coming to know Christ. Many. And even in the West Bank right now, there is a group of evangelical Christians are seeing many Muslims coming to faith, which is going to bring greater persecution for them. So that these pockets of revival, move of revival, will always happen up to the rapture of the church. It will happen. It's going to happen. The Holy Spirit will continue to lead and draw men and women to himself and save people, and signs and wonders will follow the preaching of the word. Okay? Miracles are taking place in China right now. Of course, we don't get to hear about it. In fact, you're not even hearing anything on our media about Hong Kong. That's all gone quiet, but it's not. They're dragging Christians into prison in Hong Kong. Hello? Being arrested. Christians. Your brothers and sisters in Hong Kong are being arrested and taken into prison. See, it's happening, but we don't hear about it. The falling away has already begun. The falling away has begun. Certain churches, large churches, have got what we call an open back door. Yeah, people are coming in, but there's more going out the back. Why is people falling away? Because we're living in uncertain times. See, we're living in exciting times, and the thing is that there is a falling away coming. And the falling away comes when a church has got its head buried in the sand. Now, maybe you think, well, Roy, Lord's got it in hand, it's good, and I'm just going to keep worshiping and praising the Lord. That's good. But one thing we need to do is that we need to encourage one another. You see, we are told not to forsake the gathering of the brethren. That is a principle. A principle. Many in the UK are not returning to church. They have church online. I've got pastor friends in London, and that, and yes, they're starting to open again, but many have gone off the radar. And I'm not talking about a particular denomination. So this is not trying to score brownie points over a particular denomination. That's why I'm not mentioning it. But what's happening, many of our brothers and sisters in parts of the world, especially in the West, right, are staying away from church now with what's coming. Now, I did say that there is some interesting stuff and some faith building. Truth in times of uncertainty. The best vaccination is biblical truth. And the biblical truth will remove any fear that you have. I mean it, any fear, because basically God is sovereign over this world. Satan is the prince of this world. He's got a field, but God has it in hand. Did you know the devil is a defeated foe? But many of us act like he's winning all the time. The devil goes around like a roaring lion, you know? Some Christians that talk more about the devil than they do the Lord. And so this is quite key for us. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. See, there was great uncertainty way back then. In fact, some say that Apollos wrote Hebrews. I lean towards Paul, but yeah, scholars still debate it. But if you're the one who thinks it was Apollos, then great. But it's God's word, and God's word says, do not forsake the gathering of ourselves together, which the falling away has begun because many are. I can recall, maybe the older generation will remember this, when I started a cut my teeth in ministry in the 70s, as a young lad, in my teens, right, I'll be asked to preach on a Sunday night. Do you know what? Sunday night preaching was just like Sunday morning preaching because it was the same number out Sunday night, it was Sunday morning. It was the same congregation. It wasn't a different congregation, it was the same one. So if I was preaching Sunday night, you think, oh, you're getting sort of just pushed down the ladder. You know, you're not number one, you know, because you should be Sunday morning. And the evening is the sort of number two slot. Not at all. Number two, sometimes, second slot was sometimes more than the first slot. Now, a lot of churches don't even have a Sunday evening service. And if we did, how many will go? Now, tonight, I'm going to be at Hope Presbyterian Church. We're doing a series. And I know for a fact there's going to be around about 50 people. Now, this is not a criticism. These are the facts. You know, there's a falling away already. There is, you know, we're not doing this. We are actually forsaking the assembly. That's happening. Because, Roy, my lifestyle, you know, I've got this to do, that to do. Well, Paul back then was saying, look, you know, don't stay away because those that are staying away are actually being persecuted and suffering. We need to be a giver to edify one another. And so here we have these things that Paul says, church in Corinth, says, in Corinth there, come together, bring a psalm, teaching, tongue, revelation, interpretation. You know, the New Testament church wasn't performance-based. You know what I mean by that? It wasn't all done from up the front. It wasn't the band doing their stuff and that. Now, I have to say, yeah, there is a place for performance ministry up front, leads good quality worship. I get all that and good preaching. Yes, I get that. But the New Testament church was not about come and be a spectator. It was come and be a participator in what God is doing. And here you are encouraged to bring a psalm, a teaching. That's why it was great, you know, that Sandra gave you an opportunity to testify, that you can encourage and edify a brother and sister. That is part of having the vaccination. You know, taking it, remove fear, because you can build each other up. And we also see in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another. Colossians, the church at Colossians, well, that was some church. You wouldn't want to be in that church. It wasn't a church for the faint-hearted, you know? You think, oh, we've got it easy, got nice chairs and that. Well, some churches you just wouldn't want to go to. Teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Come and bring a minister. Paul understood that in a time of uncertainty that we are to encourage and build one another up. Amen? I hope I'm building you up because I've got some good stuff to finish with. Hallelujah. I've got some good stuff for you. Here's the good stuff. God did not appoint us to wrath. Okay? When we start to talk about the last days, when we start to talk about it, here we see that when you get into the book of Revelations, there are massive chunks of God's judgment. Listen, let me make this very clear. God is not going to judge the righteous with the wicked. Have you got that? When you start to read some of these chapters in Revelations, the opening of the seals, etc., the plagues, the curses that come, all of that is going to come upon the earth. It is going to happen, all right? Doesn't matter what you believe, it's going to happen. But the very good thing is that you and I will not be here for it. Hello? All right? You say, well, what about my son? What about my daughter? What about my grandchildren? Yeah, what about them? Hey, we should get busy. We should get busy, yes? Okay, we've got the vaccination of fear. We've got to get busy. Hey, listen, this is important. When you start to see the character and nature of God, you know, we see that when Jesus in pre-incarnate form comes to Abraham and they're standing overlooking Sodom and Gomorrah, that conversation that Jesus in pre-incarnate form says, you know, I'm going to judge this place, I am. And Adam says, Abraham says, will you spare it? And he says, for the sake of 20, I will. And you know what happens? He says, well, for the sake of 10, he says, yes. The Lord says, I will spare it. And he gets right down to 5. And even for the sake of 5, the Lord says, yeah, I will spare it. But he couldn't even find 5. He could only find 4. Lot, his wife, and his 2 daughters. You know the rest. But it was in God's heart, hey, to be merciful. And it's in God's nature to be merciful. You see, one thing that people don't understand about Israel is that the children of Israel, or the Jewish people, are going back to Israel. And it has been happening for the last 25, 30 years. From all over the world, they're going back to Israel. I want to say this so no one misunderstands. The Lord is not bringing them back to bless Israel. He's bringing them back to judge Israel. It's called Jacob's trouble. And God's got to judge Israel, and Israel will be judged. But for you and I, the judgment that we deserved fell upon Christ on the cross. Okay? So if you and I have got to go through the great tribulation when God pours out his wrath on this planet, because he will, he has to, because he's a just God, and it's going to happen, then if he does that upon you or the church, he nullifies the work of the cross. The cross is void. You see, God poured out his wrath and his punishment that we deserve upon his son. Isn't that beautiful? So you and I, we will go through tribulation. Yep, things are going to get tough. Yep, that's going to happen. But God has us. Hello? Is this encouraging you? I hope so. Some of you don't like this. Well, I'm sorry if you don't like it. But hey, don't be the ostrich. Because in my experience, I was involved with the Gypsy Revival years ago. We saw 23,000 saved in a matter of years. And I don't usually talk about that. I don't do seminars on the Gypsy Revival because that was 30 years ago. But my understanding about revival, when revival takes place, every time there is a revival, a powerful move of God, either persecution has come before it or during it. With the Gypsies, there was persecution, incredible persecution, leading right up to in the UK by Mrs. Thatcher. Mrs. Thatcher put a policy through Parliament that made the Gypsy community have incredible persecution. I won't get into it this morning. And out of that was birthed the revival. You see, so when we talk about revival, you can't have revival without persecution. You want revival without persecution, you're living in Never Never Land. There was great revival in Corinth, Thessalonica, these places, but boy, would you want the persecution? You can't have one without the other. China, there is pockets of revival in China. Would you like to live in China? The church exists in China, but it's the underground church. There is pockets of revival in Iraq at this moment in time. But 4 years ago, 1,000 Christians of your brothers and sisters were crucified on crosses. You don't believe that? I've got the evidence. Way back in 2014, 1,000 of your brothers and sisters, okay, were put on crosses. And they only been saved for a few months, no more than a few years. Sobering, hey? I say it's an encouraging word. Bear with me. But we are not in darkness, so this day will overcome us. Like, what I'm saying is this, is that people say, well, Roy, we don't know when the Lord's going to come back. No, of course, we don't know what year, what day, what time. Some have speculated it'll be during a particular Jewish festival, which I think has merit. But yeah, of course, I don't know, and I'm not even going to say he's going to come back next year because we don't know. But hey, we are not in darkness, so we read the birth pains, we read the signs. okay? The falling away is starting to take place. That falling away will get greater. You will see it's going to happen. And persecution will start to come with it because, hey, there's going to be pockets of revival breaking out. So yes, we're going to have a massive big back door where people have been in church and got comfortable and been like the ostrich, can't deal with the reality, actually lose the plot. There's going to be many that are going to be established in the faith will, hey, overcome. Amen? So we're not in darkness. Nearly there. Back straight. Satan is a defeated foe. Isn't that good? Satan is a defeated foe. It's all wrapped up. I'm going to take us to Revelations. Can I take you to Revelations? Let's be daring. Let's go there. Revelations chapter 20. Okay, I'm going to Revelations 20 because this is right at the end. There's a lot of stuff that goes down. I mean, chapter 21 is even better. Okay. But we read in chapter 20, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. Hey, he's a defeated foe. That's how it ends. God doesn't lose. Hello, church. God does not lose. And then, of course, we get a 21. A new heaven and a new earth. Isn't that good news? Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Hallelujah. We're talking new beginnings. Doesn't that stir you at all? Or are you the kind of Christian is into legacy? I want to leave a legacy for my great-grandchildren. I want to leave a legacy. Well, we're living in days where you're not going to leave a legacy. Sorry, you're not. I tell you, if the Lord takes me home tomorrow, yeah, my children will be okay. Valerie will be okay. Okay, my grandchildren might not get a lot of benefit from it. Okay, it's not about my name or what I leave. Hey, because at the end of the day, we're past legacy. I find it tragic where you hear preachers preaching about leaving a legacy. They are the ostrich. They've got their head in the sand. Because we're living in days where a generation is never going to die. There is a generation that is alive today that will never die. Are you hearing me? You don't believe me. Maybe some of you do. Maybe you don't. So, as I conclude, exciting days. Okay, by the way, I have already left a legacy. I have 3 children and 9 grandchildren. Okay, so I have left a legacy, but I think you get the point that I'm making on that. Okay, last slide. Israel right now, speed of the prophetic clock and the destruction of Hamas and Hezbollah. Okay, all right, I can give you some scriptures and I'll unpack some scriptures for you. This just tells me that, hey, that God has it all in hand. Israel right now, well, I tell you, I've got this band on there. I've had it for quite a few years, and when it wears out, I mostly put another one on it. And it says, I stand with Israel. On it, okay, I will stand with Israel. But also, I've got a dear brother that visited me 18 months ago, and he was the pastor from Gaza, an Arab brother. And yes, I was going to go to the Gaza Strip with him. So I've got friends and people I love living in the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. But I will stand with Israel. Now you say, Roy, do I condone what the Israeli government doing in Gaza? Of course not. The Israeli government is a front of God. The Israeli government, hey, does not have God in their pocket, period. Right? You've got to grow up and accept that. Okay? There are Christians, evangelical Christians, that think that Israel can't do no wrong. It's a front of God, that the government. Okay, I'm talking about the government. I'm not talking about the covenant that God has with Israel. God is still in covenant with Israel. He has. See, I will stand with Israel, and you might say, well, Roy, why do I want to stand with Israel? I don't stand with the Israeli government, but I do stand with Israel as a nation. And the reason is because the whole world is going to be against Israel. That's where we're getting to right now. People think that America is going to stand with Israel right to the end. They're disillusioned. America will not stand with Israel at the end because my Bible tells me, you only have to go to Zechariah, tells that all the nations of the world will turn against Israel. Not just some, all. All the nations. This is a sign to me that, hey, where Israel right now is that they will have to deal with a few things. And we see it in Ezekiel. I'll give you some scriptures for this. Zechariah chapter 14, classic, that is the day of the Lord. Okay, verse 1. When we get to that stage, the whole world is against Israel. Do you think God is going to stand back and let Israel be removed from the face of the earth? Of course not. He's in covenant with Israel. He loves Israel. Israel is Jacob. Yeah? What we've got to be careful of is not get on the bandwagon of some Christians that teach replacement theology, that God has replaced Israel with the church, which is a form of heresy. Some would say it is a heresy. Prophetic clock, speed of the clock. Okay, I don't know if there's any Donald Trump supporters here, and you don't need to answer that, okay? And I'm not a Donald Trump fan. But one thing I noticed, I don't know if you noticed that, but leading up to the general election, many sort of charismatic prophets were saying that he will get a second term. I don't know if you picked that news up. Well, the thing is that many of them got it wrong. Okay, the prophetic was given, but it failed. The prophecy didn't come to pass. Now, I have to say, I didn't get the handle on this. I've got to put my hands up. I'm moving the prophetic quite a bit, but I got nothing about this. I didn't get it either way, that he would or he wouldn't. I thought, Lord, I've prayed about it. I said, Lord, what's going on? And the Holy Spirit just put it into my head, just said, observe, because by observing, you will see how fast things are going. And the very fact that Donald Trump didn't get in tells me that the clock is accelerating. The prophetic clock is now going faster. What I mean by that is that Donald Trump in January of last year actually went to a summit. The summit was the World Economic Forum. The World Economic Forum that he attended is actually the vehicle of the New World Order. I haven't got time. Sorry?
The Great Reset.
Correct. Okay. So I haven't got time to talk about the New World Order this morning. But the World Economic Forum was held, they held it every January, and Donald Trump went to that summit and he upset all of them because he said, on my watch, he said, this has no merit at all and will not move. He will not endorse it. He was the only country, the only one that opposed the policies of WAF, okay? WAF. I had my card WAF the other day. Okay, so what am I saying to you this morning from the pulpit is basically with Donald Trump not being in power, okay, there's things about Donald Trump that I definitely do not condone. His behavior, of course, and his personality, okay, he's not the sort of person I would invite, you know, for a cup of tea in my house, okay? But let me just say this, is the fact that for a time, Donald Trump was God's man. Okay, for a time, for a season, he was God's man. Now, he may, in 4 years' time, come back into power. But at the moment, the way things are running, you'll find that the New World Order will get more and more, okay, influence through the World Economic Forum. And Jacinda, she's really bought into it big time. And she's pushing it out. If you just do your homework on this, you'll find you know where it's going. And I will say this publicly, that Jacinda is not a socialist. She's a communist, okay? I just say that from the pulpit because a lot of Christians think that she's lovely and she's good, okay? Her policies are dangerous, okay? In fact, her policies are immoral, okay? Immoral, okay? I say that. I'm not a politician, but I can say it from the pulpit because that is the truth. And finally, okay, because I'm nearly here, destruction of Hamas and Hezbollah. Okay, let me just give you, I'll give you Revelations 13, 16 and 17 regarding the speed of the prophetic clock, because basically out of that you'll find that the New World Order will do away with currency. Okay, so even now the euro are looking, in Europe they're looking to remove the euro and replace it with a cashless society. They're already looking at that plan. So that is it, Revelations 13, verse 16 and 17. But Hamas and Hezbollah removal. The Bible actually does mention, not them by name, but you just need to know geographically where they are. So I'm going to give you a few verses. Psalm 83, verse 6 to 8. Okay. Read Zephaniah 2, verses 4 to 7, and Ezekiel 25, 15 to 17, and the classic one, the book of Obadiah, read from verse 15. All of those readings, I'll just say them again for you. All of those talk about those regions, and it's very clear that Israel in this, in our time, okay, and I'm not talking many, many years from now, you and I will see Israel completely destroy Hamas and Hezbollah. You will watch it. You will see it. Because of Psalm 83, 6 to 8, Zephaniah 2, 4 to 7, Ezekiel 25, verse 15 to 17, and Obadiah from 15. I haven't got time to unpack that using the Hebrew for those places, but be assured, eh, that God has it in hand, right? You do not need to fear. Our future is good. The church is going to go out in a blaze of glory. Amen. The church is going to go out triumphant. But yes, there will come a falling away. Paul says it. Okay? Paul says there will be a falling away. But it's imperative that you and I are not part of the falling away. Amen? And so do not forsake the gathering of the brethren. Come together, encourage, like you've done this morning. I want to encourage you to do it. The sisters that shared, okay, and the brother that shared, I would encourage you to do it more, to encourage one another, build each other up at these times, because there is so much uncertainty out there. And remember what I said, the greatest vaccination for fear is biblical truth. Amen? Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity of sharing, Father, your heart with your people this day. And Lord, though we're living in days of great uncertainty, Father, we can have an assurance, Father, that your Son is on the throne. We can have the assurance, Lord, that you're going to come back one day. And Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that, Father, your Son is Lord. And so, Lord, we rejoice in the fact that we're living in these days. We rejoice that, Father, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, Father, we pray that you help us as individuals to encourage one another and build each other up in the faith, but also for our loved ones that are outside the kingdom. Father, Lord, be merciful to our families, Lord, that we, Father, can be, Father, a light in their darkness. Father, certainty in their uncertainty, we pray. And so, Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will work mightily through our families and through this land in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Bless you. Amen.